I'm back. It's time for our sermon for the morning. We'll keep things moving fairly quickly this morning because we're going to share in the Lord's Supper a bit later. Now, I've got a video to kick things off. Let's hope that it works.
Illumination!
Today, we will do mean things, and we will do them in style.
Oh, hello!
Happy hour!
What's this?
Excuse me, are you getting that?
No.
There you go, a little ad for the Grinch. Anyone seen it? Anyone have any interest in seeing it? Yeah, a few hands, okay. Well, hopefully no one here can relate to the Grinch. Yes, we've hit December, we're in the Christmas season. For some, you beauty, for others, oh dear. Who loves Christmas? I mean, I love this whole period. Even though it's busy, I love it, especially when everything stops. Christmas Day. Who is too busy at the moment to even think about Christmas? Yeah. Who was ready? Simon, you asked this before. Who's actually ready? Who's kind of got the presents, wrapped the presents, they're under the tree, ready to go? The menu's, planned. You're on your own. Today we begin this three-week series called Preparing for Christmas. We'll prepare for Christmas by looking at three important passages in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, which foretell the coming of the Christ. We'll learn about the person of Christ, who he is, what he's like, his character. We'll learn about the work of the Christ to come, what he'll do, what his kingdom will be like. And as we learn about these things, we need to remember that Isaiah prophesied, as has been said, some 700 years plus before the birth of Christ. We'll see that what he foretold by the power of the Holy Spirit came to be on that first Christmas. And who Christ Jesus is and what he has done continues to make all the difference in our life, even today. And so this is what we want to focus our hearts and our minds on, whether we love Christmas, whether we find it a hard period, whether we're not so keen on the silly season. We do want to focus our hearts and minds on the Lord Jesus Christ and remember the good things that he brings us. And Christmas, I think, helps us to do this. So let's jump in here to Isaiah 9. The image that we first get here is the image of light. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. So here's the first image. We're really just going to pick up on four images that Isaiah brings to us as we think about the arrival of the Christ. First is light. Light dawning in darkness. You might remember a couple of weeks back, not on Friday, but Friday a week ago, remember the high winds on that Friday? Shocking winds. Trees down. Quite a few homes lost power, including here. We lost power on Friday night for youth group, which made life interesting. Thank you to Mark and Dave Butler for rescuing us with a generator to give us some power. On that night, I returned home to an empty house because Debbie and the girls were elsewhere. And arriving home to a house that was pitch black dark was tricky. Yes, I had my phone with its torch, but even that small torch was not great, especially since the power on the phone was starting to run low. So I was hunting around for where on earth in this new house that we now live in, this is the first time we've lost the power, where are the candles? Where are the matches? Now, there were candles everywhere, okay? In every room there's candles, all smelling really nice. But do you think I could find any matches? So I'm scratching around in the dark with my little, you know, phone torch trying to find matches. And it took some time to find matches. And finally, when I found them, boom, lights came back on. So it was all okay. Right, so we understand it, right? Darkness, it's difficult. Light is very good. And we get that in terms of the house, home. But we also get it when it comes to moods. You know, dark moods, happier moods. We get it in terms of mental health, dark and light, more serious things. Then we also understand that there's this spiritual element also of darkness and light. There's spiritual blindness and then there's spiritual sight. There's kind of hiddenness where you just can't see the truth. And then there's disclosure, things revealed so that you can see the truth. And I think it's these spiritual elements that are on view, pardon the pun, they are on view, when it comes to ancient Israel, both at the time of Isaiah and at the time of Christ's arrival into the world. They're in darkness. Not kind of physical darkness, they're in spiritual darkness. And of course, it's Jesus who is the light of the world. He's the revelation of God. He's the one who gives spiritual sight. He's the one who leads us out of darkness into light. So Christmas is a time for celebrating the light of the world. It's a time for giving thanks to God that we have seen the light. God has opened our eyes to see the truth that Jesus is the Christ. So in that sense, there should be no more gloom for those who were in distress. We were in darkness, but now we're in light, thanks to God, through the Lord Jesus. Okay, so there's the first image, light. From darkness to light, give thanks to God, praise him. The second image is that of joy. There's a nice picture of joy I found. He gives two examples, or two more images, if you like, to illustrate joy. The first is harvest time. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest. Has anyone ever been involved in harvest time? Brought the harvest in? Yeah, a few hands. What's it like? Hard work? What about when it's done, when the harvest is in, and there it is? Joyful sleep, perhaps? Joyful sleep. You can imagine, right, especially at the moment, with drought, you know, in a land like ours where crops are lost, and then finally, after a severe and prolonged drought, when finally that harvest comes in, you can imagine, even though the exhaustion, the deep sleep from exhaustion, but still joy. Joy at the harvest. It would be party time. There's an image of the Hunter Valley at Hunter Valley Harvest, late January, early Feb. It's kind of universal, this kind of harvest celebrations. Doesn't matter what part of the world, the harvest is celebrated. Now, the harvest was celebrated in Old Testament Israel, so built within to the law of God. There were all sorts of festivals for different things. You know, the people would head up to Jerusalem to celebrate and to give thanks to God. One of those celebrations was harvest celebration, the Feast of Ingathering. And it was a joyous occasion. Likewise, the celebration of a military victory, the second image of joy. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. There's a different kind of rejoicing. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. It's hard for us, I think, to get our minds around this, to truly understand the joy of military victory. Certainly my generation and younger, we really haven't lived through any major conflicts. Yes, there's been conflicts in other parts of the world. We've been impacted somewhat by conflict throughout the world. You know, we've experienced loss as a nation, soldiers and so on. But nothing like World War I, World War II, even the war in Vietnam. You know, for people of that generation to understand being oppressed by an enemy, having to go to war against that enemy, the great suffering and loss and cost of war, but then the joy and the celebration of victory and newfound freedom and peace. Quite an image. That's Sydney at the end of World War I. The people coming together to celebrate the end of the war. You can imagine the joy. The war is over. Victory. Peace. The closest we get these days is a different kind of victory. But again, the same idea, the joy of celebration at the victory of our team or the victory of our nation in the sporting arena. Might have been Sydney Swans when they won the flag a few years ago now. So joy, the harvest, joy, military victory. Then we're reminded in Isaiah of the victory that really matters. Not so much the sporting or even the military victory, but the victory that comes through the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And who is this child, this son? He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Always feel like I should sing this, you know. You wouldn't want me to do that, though. So the child, this son who is to come into the world, says Isaiah, 700 plus years before the arrival of the Lord Jesus, he says, will be divine. I know we all say when a little one is born, isn't he or she divine? Our own or the grandchild? Absolutely divine. But this child, this son, will be truly divine. He will be called Mighty God. God's own name. He will be God. No less. Mighty God. And he will show himself mighty. He will be mighty in victory. Not in a David-like military victory that most were expecting, but the infinitely more significant spiritual one. The mighty Son of God goes to battle with the evil one and overcomes. The Prince of Peace conquers the Prince of Darkness in his death and resurrection. So through him, the Prince of Peace, we can enjoy peace with God, sins forgiven, as we'll celebrate this morning in the Lord's Supper. When we have peace with God through the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, then we can have peace in our own hearts, peace within ourselves. And we can then also work towards peace in all of our relationships with others. This is what the Prince of Peace brings us. Peace with God, peace within ourselves, peace within relationships. As those who are forgiven and as those who forgive those who sin against us. More than that, there's peace, there's hope. The Everlasting One opens the door to everlasting life, as Isaiah himself foretold. Verse 7, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So here is our hope. A kingdom of perfect peace. A kingdom of perfect justice. A kingdom of perfect righteousness. I mean, don't we long for that within ourselves? Isn't that something we long for, we want? We want to know it. We want to experience it. We want it now, especially as we experience the kind of conflict in this world and the kind of mistreatment that goes on, that we experience, that we see in others. We long for something better. So Isaiah speaks of these things. We're going to think more about justice and righteousness in the kingdom next week from chapter 11. But for this morning, I just wanted to highlight these beautiful images that the Son, this child, will bring. Light, joy, victory, peace, and hope. This is what Christmas is all about. This is what Christmas is all about. For us, for some of us, the silly season is something we could do without. For others, it's a great time of year. We love it. There is also for some, this season is hard and painful. For one reason or another, it might be dark and gloomy. It could be overwhelming. It could even be anxiety-provoking. And for some, sadly, rather than being a hope-filled season, it can stir up a sense of hopelessness. We, as the people of God, followers of the Lord Jesus, we need to be mindful. Firstly, mindful for our own sake. As we prepare for Christmas, attending end-of-year celebrations, doing the shopping, finding the presents, preparing the menus, planning for holidays, we need to keep remembering light, joy, victory, peace, and hope. These are the things that need to be our mantra in the silly season. And if we struggle with this time of the year, if it's hard for one reason or another, if things are difficult at the moment, again, that same mantra will help. It will really help. Light, joy, victory, peace, hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need. That's what we need. This is the best way to prepare for Christmas, because not only is it good for us and our own spiritual and mental and physical well-being, it also puts us in the best position to care well for the people around us. It gives us a right and healthy perspective in all the craziness of this season. And it enables us to be more aware of those who need particular love and care in this season. So preparing for Christmas, the starting place is remembering what's at the heart of it. Yes, there are plenty of other really good things about Christmas. I love this time of the year. But for my sake and for the sake of others around me, I need to bring Jesus back into the center and remember how good he is and how rich the blessings are that he pours into my life. Light, can we say them? Light, joy, victory, peace, hope. Let's remember those things in this busy time of year. And next week we're going to see more, even more good things as we prepare for Christmas together.